This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, this love of mine for you, how do I show it? Love needs to be proved by action. Even a little child can scatter flowers to scent the throne room with their fragrance. Even a little child can sing in its shrill treble the great canticle of love. So that shall be my life, to scatter flowers, to miss no single opportunity of making some small sacrifice here, by a smiling look there, by a kindly word, always doing the tiniest things right and doing it for love. Amen. Good morning. That prayer is written by the saint whose day we would normally be celebrating today if it were not a Sunday, Teresa of Lisieux, also known as the Little Flower of Jesus. She wanted to enter the convent and did at a younger age when most teenagers weren't thinking about such things. And she kept a diary that included prayers like this that comes down to us as some of the greatest spiritual writings ever. Talking about doing things for God, even in our limited capabilities. And that's what today is about. Words and deeds. We could title this sermon, "Do You Want to Be a Beaver Cleaver or an Eddie Haskell?" But you'd have to be my age or older to understand that reference. Eddie Haskell was one who would put on the kindest, most wonderful, polite face to Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver, and then as soon as they were out of his sight, he would be the biggest rascal that you could imagine. We need to look at this from different perspectives today. Certainly, it is important that we follow as best we can the actual doing. Is it better to say yes and then not go, or say no and then go? Well, it's really better to do both, huh? But let's start with those who say no but then go. We have so many examples of this in literature, in the Bible, in Christian history. One of my favorite Shakespeare plays is King Lear. And if you remember that beginning, his two daughters, Goneril and Regan, are quick to profess their incredible love for their father, and then through the rest of the play, basically drive him mad. They mistreat him so much. And his beloved youngest daughter, Cordelia, will not give these overly anxious praises. My love is my bond, no more, no less, because she loves her father completely, but he misinterprets that, and in the end, she is only the only of the three who actually love him. We can look at C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a no and then became a yes. He had a hard time coming to the importance of converting, of coming to the point where he wanted to live his life for God. In one of his writings, he addresses this importance of doing, and he writes this: "If conversion to Christianity makes no improvement in a person's outward actions, if he continues to be just as snobbish or spiteful or envious or ambitious as he was before, then I think we must suspect that this conversion was largely imaginary. And after one's original conversion, every time one thinks one has made an advance, that is the test to apply. Fine feelings, new insights, greater interest in religion mean nothing unless they make our actual behavior better. Just as in an illness, feeling better is not much good if the thermometer shows that your temperature is still going up. In that sense, the outer world is quite right to judge Christianity by its results. Christ told us to judge by results. A tree is known by its fruit, or as we say, the proof is in the pudding. When we Christians behave badly or fail to behave well, we make Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. There were wartime posters in World War II that said careless talk costs lives, but it's equally true that careless lives cost talk. Our careless lives set the outer world talking, and we give them grounds for talking in a way that throws doubt on the truth of Christianity itself. Quite a challenge we're given. The feast day whose celebrated this week, we will observe it next Sunday with our blessing of the animals. We hear it so often attributed to St. Francis. Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. It's about the way we live. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. This difficulty that I find myself in, that we all, I think, find ourselves in, cause us to realize and emphasize our regular recommitment that is necessary. Regular checkups, just like we would get from a doctor. Regular accountability. And that's why it is so important that we are connected in some way to Christian community. To have that balance, to bring us back to center in our prayer life. And if we're in a small group, in that time as well. Because otherwise, we just drift away. It is our human nature. To understand this particular gospel story today, we need to put it into context. We've jumped a whole chapter in Matthew's gospel from last week to this week. And remember the parable last week, one of the lessons from that is the fact that those who had gone out at the end of the day got paid as much as those who had worked all day long. And sort of the takeaway from it is it's never too late. And so for all of us, wherever we find ourselves, it is never too late for us to redirect. And this is what Jesus is trying to get the religious leaders of his day to do. This gospel comes after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Our lectionary saves that for Palm Sunday, so we skip over that. So we remember Jesus comes into the city, and those who were expecting the coming Messiah to come in on a war horse, because it was going to be a military victory, and they see him coming in a peaceful donkey, and their hopes are a bit dashed, and so they have a difficulty with him. They have a difficulty with him the next day when he goes into the temple, and he overturns all the money changers' temples. And then they have even more difficulty when he starts healing people, because in their scheme of things, if you were sick and needed healing, you had to go and buy an animal that you would sacrifice. There's an income stream there. And then you would go and they would attribute it to the intercession of those religious leaders for the healing to take place. Well, Jesus cuts out the middleman, and you go straight to God. So they have a problem with him, and it's not surprising that they would say to him, "By whose authority are you doing this?" In today's lingo, we'd say, "Who do you think you are?" And so It is interesting that then Jesus poses back to them that question about, okay, I'll ask you a question. You answer it, and then I'll answer yours. And of course, it's a little nanny, nanny, foo, foo kind of thing going on here. Well, you won't answer it, so I won't either. But it's an important thing with the story that then he tells, because it has to do with this whole thing of authority. Where does authority come from? And we get the answer to that in that incredible reading from Philippians today. One of the greatest canticles that is in the New Testament. And you talk about somebody who said no and then said yes. Look at the author of that, Paul. The first part of his life was the biggest no in the history of the world, but it turned into one of the biggest yeses. And so Paul talks about, where does this authority come from? It comes from how Jesus lives his life. Though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not deem equality with God something to be exploited. That it was all about his humility. That it never was about himself and trying to get praise for himself. It was all about doing it and living his life totally for others. And so that's where the authority comes from. And if we are to be seekers of those we should look to for authority, Jesus becomes the example, the perfect model of where it can be found. He's the only one who's ever walked this earth whose words perfectly matched his deeds. When I look at authority, it has a lot to do with total maturity as well. I don't know who gets credit for writing this little inventory, but it's something I go back to every time I go on retreat. Of looking at how am I doing in terms of my own maturity? Because as we are Christians, as C.S. Lewis pointed out, the only way that the world is going to look at us and want to follow is if we are living a life based on that authority. It has a lot to do with our character. We can mistake character for having just competence, the ability. And the problem with having character but no competence is that we're very sincere, but we're very ineffective. And we can have competence and not have character. And there are a lot of people running around who got a lot of competence, but they got absolutely no character, and they become a menace to our world. Our ministry can only happen when we put the two together, character with competence. And I must add that character has nothing to do with charisma. Just because people can be flocking to us, it doesn't mean I have a good character. Character has nothing to do with reputation. As it's been wisely put so many different ways, character is who I am when nobody else is looking. And that becomes a litmus test for me and for all of us. How are we truly living out this call? So there are some things in terms of Christian maturity that go along with this that I like to look at. And I think it's important for me and perhaps for us to periodically look at these things. Christian maturity has nothing to do with how old we are. Jesus had the little children come to him. It has nothing to do with how long I've been a Christian. Growing up is different from growing old. I could have 30 years of maturity, or I could have 1 year of maturity repeated 30 times. Sort of what's going on with the religious leaders today in the gospel story. They're in power. They don't want things to change. They don't want to mature. Maturity is not achievement. It's not about what I've accomplished. You can accomplish a lot in life and still be a total jerk. We got enough of them running around, don't we? And maturity's not academics either. It's not about how many Bible verses I can spout out. It's not about head knowledge. It's about heart knowledge. And maturity is attitude. It goes back to that whole thing about character. Paul prefaces that wonderful canticle about telling us how to live with humility. It's not about me. To be mature, look for the people who are positive under pressure. And how can I be more like that? Not reacting, but listening. Look to people who are sensitive to others. It's not always about me. There's that great line, I don't know who actually invented it. Mature people don't think less of themselves, but they think of themselves less. It's about focusing on the other and mastering my mouth. Do I control what I say? Am I prone to gossip? Do I keep confidentialities? Am I a peacemaker and not a troublemaker? And above all, am I patient and prayerful about my life? If we want authority, we first of all look to Jesus for it, but we model our own lives in that way so that others might be drawn. There is a great quote from an author that I admire very much by the name of William Dalles. And I would like to end the reflection today by quoting directly from what he says about this passage. They asked Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" You and I have to answer that question at the crossroads of our lives every day. The answer names the voices and powers and even the God we choose to spend our lives serving. By what authority are you doing your days, living your life? What outside do we see of the inside you? And what is such a life costing you? What is the fear that keeps you compliant, silent, and someone other than who you are? What is the world you are gaining and at what price? How are you answering the voice deep within that calls you home to self, to life, and ultimately to God? May we look to Him more as our authority so that we can live more authentic lives. Amen.